Methodist Church. Let's stand and worship together. Promise maker, promise keeper, finish what you begin. Our provision through the desert, you see it through till the end. You see it through till the end. Oh, the Lord our God is ever faithful. Never changing through the ages. From this darkness you will lead us, and forever we will say, you're the Lord our God. In the silence, in the silence, in the waiting, still we can know you are good. All your plans are for your glory. Yes, we can know you are good. Yes, we can know you are good. The Lord our God is ever faithful, never changing. From this darkness, you will lead us, and forever we will say, you're the Lord our God. Oh. And we won't move without you, we won't move without you, no. You're the light of all and all that we need. We won't move without you. We won't move without you. No, you're the light of all and all that we need. Yeah, the Lord our God is ever faithful, never changing through the ages. From this darkness, you will lead.
Good morning. Welcome to worship today here at Asbury United Methodist Church. Whether you're joining us in person or virtually, you are welcome to be among this community of faith as we gather to worship God and begin a new week. And I don't know about you, but I am ready for a new week. We made it. We made it through the last one, and we're facing in to a new one, and this is the one that we will proclaim today, that God is ever faithful and that God is with us. So as we begin worship today, I would invite you to join me in a word of prayer. Loving God, pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us gathered here, especially on Brother Nick as he brings our message this day. And we thank you for Caleb and for Diana and for Danny and the ways that you have anointed them to bring music and help us sing your praise. For all who volunteer and make this possible, we are grateful. But above all else, we are grateful to know that you are with us, that you will open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit today, and that our lives will be changed and transformed because we have gathered here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the privilege that it is to to call ourselves your children and to call one another brothers and sisters. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're beginning a season within the life of our congregation around what we always do at this time of year, this idea of planning for and making preparation for the new year that is coming to us. And that means partly in making preparation for our finances. And I'm happy to say that we are through this pandemic time, we've done okay. Things are stable, and that is the good news. But we need to face into the new year and begin to plan for that. And this morning, our new chair of stewardship, Baker Curris, is here to offer us a word of encouragement and really to help us understand how we'll be doing that. It's a little different this year. So, Baker, thank you for being here.
Thank you, Dee Dee. Good morning, everybody. I have glad tidings because during the pandemic, we could be nervous. We could worry about how are we ever going to do this. But I'm here to say that I'm the chairman of the Asbury Second Centennial Pandemic Stewardship Campaign.
How many of y'all remember 1918? Nobody does. But this church actually had a stewardship campaign in 1918, and whatever the result, this church came through, and came through with flying colors. I'm going to talk a little bit about that campaign, or this campaign, actually, I mean, in a slightly different way. I want to tell you right now the two things we want to accomplish. I'm going to tell you then how we're going to get the financial information out. And then I want to walk a different path. I want to talk to you about what this church means to me, and I hope what you will think about is what this church means to you. Because I think stewardship is more than dollars and cents. It's actually a lot different than simple dollars and cents. And so I'm going to share with you a very personal view from my perspective on what this church means to me and my family. Now, we are going to get information to you. We're going to send out a lot of financial information. I want to have some Zoom meetings and answer any questions anybody has about anything relating to the church finance. And so we'll do that. But I really want to focus on the question, what does this church mean to you? And I'll tell you what it means to me. I got married in 1982 to Jenny. We started visiting churches because part of the deal with getting married to her, which I was really interested in doing, was that we were going to have a church home and we were going to have a church family. That was part of the deal going in. She moved up here in 1982 knowing no one but me and a few others, my dad and several others. In 1985, we had our first child, Madeline Louise Curris. She was baptized in that sanctuary next door. In 1988, we had a baby in Corpus Christi, Texas. Keep in mind the name, Corpus Christi, Texas. That was an accidental baby in the sense that we didn't go to Corpus to have a baby. We went on vacation, and we had Sarah Joan Curris, now Sarah Joan Curris Bimberg, in Corpus Christi, Texas. And I will always believe that the people in this church not only prayed that baby back to life, but they prayed her to live, and she's marvelous. And I'm certain in my heart that were it not for this church, neither would Jenny and I have gotten through that, nor would we have this wonderful person that we call our daughter Sarah. I believe that. She came home and was baptized here. She came home on a Good Friday. The first day she was in Arkansas was a Sunday. It was Easter Sunday. So this baby born in Corpus Christi was back in Arkansas on Good Friday. First Sunday in Arkansas was Easter. I don't believe in coincidences. You may, I don't. I think God is at work. Both of my daughters were married here. All three of my kids were baptized here. All three of my kids learned to love school right down the hall at the ACCDC. That was no accident. They were cared for and loved by people, some of whom are in this room. And then they learned to love learning. And that all started right here. That all started right here. So what does Asbury mean to me? I could go on and on and on. But if life means anything, and I think it does, and Asbury means everything to me because it's been so much a part of my life and made so many good things happen for me in my life. Now, the world can be a highway to hell. Can I say hell? Or it can be a stairway to heaven. I think it's in the Bible somewhere, isn't it? And that the wrong road is 8 lanes wide, and it goes fast. And the stairway to heaven may be a little bit narrow, but it starts for me and my family right here in this place. So I want to share that experience. I want you to think about your experience here in the concept, in the sense of how do we support a place that's dear to us and a place that we really love. So I want to do two things. I want to fully fund our 2021 budget, excuse me. And then I want to break the chain of our mortgage debt. We've owed money since the day we moved out here. Many of you don't know it, but some of you would remember that this church moved from 12th and Schiller Streets downtown out to this place, which was West Little Rock at the time. And the people who moved this church made sacrificial gifts to get it built, to get it started. And we've owed money ever since. And that's held us back. And this year, between now and the end of the year, I want to do these two things: fully fund the 2020 budget, and then give enough money to pay this debt down and get rid of it so we can free up more money for operations, for service, for outreach, for all the things that we need to be doing right now. So if we're going to really succeed out here, we need to do that. And I think we can. And I'm not here to suggest what anybody does. That's not the point. The point is, what does this church mean to you? And how does that translate into real action in our lives? Because budgets are policies and actions in our lives. That's what I want to do. We've had some heartache in our church, but we have so many blessings. And both of those are heavily influenced by what happens here. There have been some things this year that have just been demoralizing and very difficult for our church family, and touched us all so deeply. But this place is a rock. It is for me. It is for you. I know that. And I want us to show that in very definite ways by making this a place for others. The people that moved out here were unbelievable. And I'm only going to talk about one. I could talk about hundreds. There's a man named Bill Jones. I called him Uncle Bill. Uncle Bill voted against moving this church. It was a kind of a contentious vote when they decided to move this church out here. Some wanted to stay in that same place where their kids had been baptized and where their weddings had taken place. But Uncle Bill, and Uncle Bill felt that way. Bill Jones felt that way, wanted to stay. But when the decision was made to move, nobody worked harder to make this place a success. Nobody, Jenny and I were greeted by him on the first day we were here, and he worked his last days in this church to make it everything it could possibly be. And it's up to us to open that door for others in the future. So that's what we're going to do this year. We're going to be talking to you about the nuts and bolts. Sure, we'll do that. But I really want you to think about what this place means to you. I can tell you that I would be lost. I'd be lost to this world and the world that comes next if it weren't for Asbury Church. I believe in God, the Creator, the maker of all things, and I believe in you as the body of Christ.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither I, help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. greater debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Amen.
Good morning. I want to also though Pastor Dee Dee did it so well, I also want to take a moment and welcome you this morning here to worship, whether you're in person and joining us. And I see some old familiar faces this morning. I also see some new faces, which is a joy and a blessing in and of itself. I also want to welcome our friends that are joining us online this morning on YouTube, however you may be dressed. Thank you for being with us today. What a blessing this weekend has been. God has just blessed with beautiful weather. Wasn't it beautiful weather this weekend? I hope that all of you got away from the craziness of the world and really got a chance to get outside and just enjoy nature. I joked with Craig Cogbill this morning that with 78 degree weather in November and a hog wind last night, there's very little that I could do to mess this message up this morning. I think everybody's probably already feeling pretty good. But I did have a moment of anxiety, and I want to share this with you before we go into prayer. It's one of those pastoral moments of anxiety where one of our altar candles has gone out, right? And that's never a good look, especially for people watching on TV. But I tampered my inclination to jump up and light it again because I think it's very fitting of where we all are as people today. I think some of us have come in here this morning feeling like this candle, full of light and full of hope and full of excitement and enthusiasm. The flames are dancing. And some of us have probably come in this morning feeling like this candle, a little burnt out, a little used, a little worn. And regardless of which way you feel this morning, very quickly, in a day or two, your feelings could flip and you could feel like this candle or some point in between, which is why we need such a loving and beautiful God to walk with us in this life, for when we feel the light of the power and for when we feel burnt out and worn out by life. So it's in that attitude of thankfulness and that attitude of concern that I ask you join me as we go to God in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we start our morning together by giving thanks and praise to you. We gather this morning, God, for one reason, and that's to glorify your beautiful name. We all come in here this morning in different conditions, in different shapes, and feeling different ways about where we are in our life, about the things that have happened to us in our life, both things we can control and things we can't. But God, you know above all what is on our hearts and what we need the most. So we ask this morning, God, that you continue to work in us in a mighty way, that through your powerful grace, through your unending love, through your strong mercy, you part in us the comfort and healing and love that we most desperately need. This morning we pray for our nation after what has been a very, very tumultuous week. One thing that we have learned is that we live in a beautiful country with beautiful freedoms. The ability to go and to vote, the ability to go and engage in an attitude of love is prevalent. But we also know, God, that we need a lot of healing as a nation. We find ourselves very divided on a lot of things, and while politics may be on the front burner, there are a lot of things in this world that seek to divide us. as your people. So I ask God this morning that you call us all back together under your lordship, under your love. And may we forge a path forward where as Christians, as children of Jesus Christ, that people see in us the image of love and hope and grace and mercy that you call all of us to show. We pray this morning for our veterans here in the country, those who have gone on into the communion of saints with you and those who remain with us today. God, we offer thanks that they were so willingly and selflessly willing to, with bravery and courage, fight for the freedoms that we enjoy today. And we give thanks to you, and we ask that during this week, Veterans Day, this coming Wednesday, that we all pause and remember the glorious sacrifice and bravery and the glorious service that all of these men and women have brought to our nation. God, this morning we pray for our church. We pray for our family right here at Asbury. We pray for Nate Hill. We pray for Craig Cogbill. We pray for Cash Logan. We pray for Gwen Thorne, Jesselyn Sinkhorn, Clifford Smith, June Glazier. We also pray for all of those who are dealing with issues and ailments and health problems and mental problems and all of these issues that seem to plague us in our worldly life, God, all of those we cast to you and put them in your hands. This morning we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world, those who seek to bring the gospel to the darkest places. We ask that you provide a hedge of protection around them and allow them to be the light in the image of Christ that others desperately need to see. And above all else, God, we give thanks to you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for the heavy price that was paid out of absolute and unending love for us. We thank you for the humility that he taught us. We thank you for the patience that he has had with us. And we thank you for all the gifts that he has given us, including the gift of prayer, as he taught us in the Lord's Prayer, which we will say now together by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. All right, so this morning we are going to be in the book of Isaiah. We are going to look at the prophet Isaiah. We are going to talk about the whole of chapter 28. But our focus this morning is going to be on verses 16 and 17. These are the verses that I want you to stick in your pocket and carry with you as you leave here today. Hear now the word of God. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. Hail will sweep away your refuge. The lie and water will overflow your hiding place. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. When I was in high school, the Probability and Statistics Club used to hold a fundraiser every year. And what they would have us do is they would have us fill out a personality profile, and then 2 weeks later, if we wanted to, we could pay a dollar, and they would give us a computer printout that showed us the 10 people in the school that we were the most compatible with. So you could pay that, you could open it up, and it would show you based on some algorithm, probably the same algorithm determines election polls, will tell you who you're most compatible with. And so you'd open it up and you'd have no idea who any of these people were, and you certainly didn't act on it. It was just something kind of fun. But one of the things it certainly did do is it fed your pride and it fed your ego, And it fed your self-confidence, which as a 16-year-old kid, that's absolutely what you need, right? Somebody that's going to feed your ego and feed your self-confidence. The funny thing about it was I had the same girlfriend for 2 years in high school, and she never made the list. Always made for a fun conversation. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, talked about pride as the great sin of humanity. And what was interesting about what he said, and I'm going to paraphrase this, is that he said, pride itself is the one thing that we seem to get most frustrated about when we see it in other people, but that we very rarely are able to see in ourselves, unless you're a Christian. And why does he think that, unless you're a Christian? Well, because of what we believe, who we follow, Jesus Christ, that we should have this ability to see our own pride, not necessarily the pride of others, but see our own pride, realize it, and turn away from it. Because we serve a God who is humble, right? We serve a God of humility. Now, this doesn't mean that we're not going to be victims of pride, of self-conceit, of ego. Of course it is. We're human, just like anybody else. But the difference between us and the non-Christian is that we should have this ability to see when pride is getting in our way, to see when arrogance is getting in our way, to see when we are doing things to feed our own ego that harms others, and we should be able to stop it. But if you're like me, that can be very, very hard at times. It's so easy to get consumed with what is right and what is wrong. And so often, when we divide ourselves out based on what we believe is right and what we believe is wrong, if it is not rooted in Scripture, if it's not rooted in the will of God, we find that more often than not, it divides us. And this is not a new thing. One of the big sayings right now is, this is all so 2020, right? Everything we're experiencing, the division and the, seems like the anger and the hatred and the struggles for people to just get along. But this is nothing new. As a matter of fact, this is the exact problem that is going on in the book of Isaiah here in chapter 28. If you remember your Bible history, at this point in the narrative, at this point in God's story, the kingdom of Israel had split in two. There was the northern kingdom, there was the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was Israel, the southern kingdom was Judah. What comprised of the northern kingdom was the 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom had two tribes, and they were split. They were split over irreconcilable differences about who God is, what God is, what God means, and it led to idol worship, it led to immoral life, it led to sin. And so Isaiah is a prophet in the southern kingdom. He is a prophet to the southern kingdom in Jerusalem, and he is warning the southern kingdom about the dangers of where they are headed. And he's using the northern kingdom as an example here. And so in verse 1, he says, "Woe to the wreath, the pride of Ephraim's drunkards." Ephraim was another word for Israel, for the northern kingdom. And when he was talking about drunkards, he wasn't talking about like physical, literal drunkenness from drinking alcohol. Though that very well could have been a problem, because in the northern kingdom, Samaria was the capital, it overlooked all these plush, beautiful vineyards. I'm sure there was plenty to drink. But what he was talking about was being drunk on pride, being drunk on ego, being drunk on arrogance, and allowing that to dictate the decisions that they make and the alliances that they make in their life. This was the big problem. And so this chapter 28 starts a series of five chapters that are called woes. And when I say woe, I mean W-O-E, as in woe in sadness. But it could also mean woe. It reminds me of a story about a pastor who was looking to buy a horse. And a congregant had a horse for sale. And so the pastor goes to this congregant to check out the horse. And the congregant says, "Now, pastor, this is not any normal horse. He doesn't respond to normal demands of giddy up and woe. I've taught him to respond to biblical phrases. And the pastor goes, what do you mean? And he said, well, the horse, to start galloping, you don't say giddy up, you say praise the Lord. And if you want the horse to stop, you don't say whoa, you say amen. Pastor goes, I'm a pastor, I get that, that's simple enough. So he pays the man the cash, gets on the horse, and he says, praise the Lord. And the horse starts to take off at a steady trot. They get a little ways across the prairie, and a jackrabbit comes out of nowhere across the field and spooks the horse. And the horse takes off at a steady run, a steady gallop towards a cliff with a 200-foot drop. The pastor can see the horse gaining and gaining and gaining, and he forgets everything that the man told him, and he starts yelling, whoa, 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 and the horse will not stop. They get right to the cliff, and he remembers, and he goes, amen, and the horse stops right on the cliff. And the pastor is just drenched with sweat, and he leans back, and he wipes his brow, and he says, praise the Lord. God gives us woes in the Bible, sometimes to warn us when we're moving too close to that cliff, and he wants to call us back. Here's the amazing thing about what's going on in Israel and Judah at the time, is God gives this message through the prophet Isaiah. It doesn't work initially, because it's not long after this that both the northern and southern kingdoms will be carried off into exile. But what we see in our scripture this morning, what we see in verses 16 and 17, is that even though they found themselves in dark places at that time, even though we feel like we find ourselves in dark places today, God is working nonstop to bring us reconciliation. God is talking about the cornerstone. The cornerstone that God is talking about is Jesus Christ. But keep in mind, Isaiah lived 700 years before the existence, or before Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. That's a long time for us. But for God, a minute is but 1,000 years. And so the question is this morning, what is your cornerstone? What is the cornerstone of your foundation that you lean into? For us as Christians, that cornerstone is, must, and always will be Jesus Christ. God talks about the elements of the cornerstone, and it's three very, very important features to remember. If you recall, as I was reading through, he said first that a cornerstone is something that is well tested. Our Lord Jesus Christ was well tested. He stood on the mountaintop with Satan, and he was offered everything the world could give him. He could have had power. He could have had all the money. He could have had that 9,000 square foot mansion. He could have had all the cars. He could have lived large, and the whole world could have worshipped him. But he rebuked all of that. He said, serve the Lord your God. And he did that for every single one of you. The second aspect of the cornerstone is one that is costly, or in some translations you might read it as precious. God chose to pay a heavy cost at the cross for you. He chose to follow the heart, to understand what we needed when we didn't realize we needed it. And Jesus, kneeling in the garden, stood firm. He said, God, take this cup from me, but only if it is your will, not because it's mine. And lastly, that cornerstone is firmly placed. As the tomb was rolled away, Christ had risen. He had overcome death. He had overcome division. He had overcome anxiety. He had overcome ego. He had overcome pride. a costly price paid for you, a resurrection to conquer the death that traps all of us, and a death that we feel like we've been stuck in for a really long time. See, there is no other messianic figure in the history of creation aside from Jesus Christ. But when we continue to try to apply that to humans, we will always be disappointed. We will always fall short. We will always be angry. So understand that Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. May that propel us going forward. I appreciate so much about what Baker had to say this morning. One of the things I've always been interested in, though I'm not an architect at all, is buildings, cornerstones. And one of the things I love to look at is those building plaques that you find that have people's names on them. And when I first came to Asbury, that was one of the things I did. I walked around the church and I looked at all the names on the different plaques as the building was added on to and added on to. And I thought about the stories of those people. But what I also thought about was there was a group of people who had ability to see the future of the desire of the ministry of Asbury United Methodist Church. They took a step forward into faith, and they leaned into that faith to help Asbury be what it is today. We have an amazing opportunity over the next few months to realize the future vision of Asbury United Methodist Church going forward. I'm excited to think about that, about building debt going away. What would that mean for the future of the mission and ministry? How many lives could be changed by retiring that debt? Asbury has a firm cornerstone, a firm cornerstone of wonderful, loving people. I'm looking at so many of them right now. I know so many of them are looking at me on this camera. And I give thanks and praise for each of you each day. And I'm excited about where we're headed during this time as we wrap up 2020 and head into 2021. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you so much for today. We thank you so much for this church that you have provided for us, and we ask that you continue to allow us to be great stewards of your mission and ministry here. God, we thank you for everything that you do for us, the blessings you continue to pour into our lives. We ask that you are with us and strengthen us in this time of great need. We ask all this in your Son's holy name. Amen. If you would, please stand with me while we say the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is, what a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. Oh, my sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Death could not hold you. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring the praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. You have no rival. You have no rival, you have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. And yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is, nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Amen. So much, Caleb, for that song. Nick, thank you for the word. Thank you so much, Baker, for being here to remind us always that we're gathered in Jesus' name. That powerful name that can stand over all the circumstances of our lives, and that we stand with and for one another in those times, and that indeed Asbury does and has and will in the future change lives for the sake of Christ and the world. This morning as we prepare to leave, I wore the wrong mask today. This one is driving me crazy. This morning as we prepare to leave, I do want to offer up a word of prayer and greeting for the Hall family as they will be welcoming a new baby tomorrow. Isn't that right? And we want to keep them in our prayers. That will be, I may have lost count by now, but I think that's our ninth. It will be our ninth newborn during this pandemic. So, I mean, friends, when we come back together, there are going to be little people running around that we don't know. We're going to say, who's that? Who's that? Who's that? But isn't that going to be great and exciting? All that life and joy that is among us. So this week, I want to challenge you to think about Christ, to think about what God has done in your life, and also even more, how that's been translated into your life in Asbury. And if you're on social media, put a little thing on your personal account about how Asbury has affected your life. If you would, please. Just something, some witness, some word of testimony about why you're here and what difference it's made for you. That's one way we can share the good news and make sure others know that this is a place that makes a difference. Not on our own, but through the power of Christ. So receive this benediction. Let us go forth from this time together, strengthened by the mercy of Christ, filled with the power of Christ's Spirit, that we have resolved to be witnesses of grace in the world, and above all else, to walk with justice and with peace. In Christ's name, go in peace. Amen.
You are raised to life again. You have no